Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about forgiveness. And in these studies, we've been moving towards the matter of the way that we as Christians forgive others. And that always raises a question straight away. And the question is, well, how do we forgive compared with others? How different and in what way should my forgiveness be to that of a non-believer or non-Christian? The Apostle Peter struggled with the same problem as that when he was following Jesus. Just as a follower of Jesus, one day he came to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how many times should I forgive a brother if he sins against me? Should I forgive him up to 7 times? Now, Peter was well aware that the teaching of the church of his day, or of the temple of the people, their teaching was that you should forgive a person who sinned against you 3 times. Once you forgave him 3 times, if he does it again, 4th time, you've got every right to take your vengeance on him. So Peter knew that. So he comes and he says, well, how many times should I as a follower forgive? Jesus' response was really quite interesting. Because he turned to Peter and said, enough of this up to 7 times. Because really what Peter was saying was, should I just forgive because I'm a follower a little bit more than other people? Jesus said, well, enough of up to this 7 times stuff. I'd like you to forgive 70 times 7. Now, 7, of course, is this perfect number. So 70 times 7 is really, your forgiveness should be endless forgiveness. And what Jesus was saying is, you can't put a limit on the forgiveness I expect of you as my follower. And the reason for that is such forgiveness follows an entirely different pattern to the pattern set for forgiveness that the world gives you. The pattern for the forgiveness that Jesus expects of those who choose to follow him is God's pattern, God's blueprint. That God has set down a pattern of forgiveness, and this is the one that we are to seek to follow. Now, Paul mentions that. He does so in Ephesians chapter 4. He does so also in Colossians. Ephesians 4, though, was the passage that we had read to us today. In Ephesians 4, if you look at the beginning of the chapter in your Bibles, you will see that he is talking about Christians living lives worthy of their calling as Christians. And then in verse 20, as he goes through this chapter, he begins to speak about some of the practical implications about doing that. Some of the practical implications about living as a Christian in today's world. In verse 24, he stresses that Christians are created to be like God. Don't you realize that? If you become a Christian, Paul says you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. What is this new creation? It's one that's created to be like God on this earth in true righteousness and holiness. One day that will happen when we're in glory, but it begins now. And then he follows this statement with a list of negative behaviours that we must now avoid, such as lying, being controlled by your anger, stealing, and so on. There's a whole heap of them. When he gets to verse 32, he changes a bit. And at 32, he introduces some positive actions that we should be doing and seeking to do. And do you notice? Forgiveness is one of them. Be kind, be compassionate, forgiving each other. But notice how we should forgive each other. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the pattern. So if you want to know what pattern of forgiveness you should be following, is this one. To forgive as God has forgiven you. So, the divine pattern for forgiveness is the one set by God for us. And when you set out to forgive someone, then you should forgive as God has forgiven you. I have some really wonderful memories of my father. And some of my greatest memories of when I was quite young, when I was, 8, 9, 10, and Dad was a hero to me. And some of you will have memories of your dad like that. I remember one particular time when Dad took me aside and said, I want to teach you something. I want to teach you how to mend one of those old Bakelite fuses. They're still around. We've still got them in the church here. Now, Dad had some sort of background way back in as an electrician. He tried it. Didn't get very far, but obviously he knew this. And he must have decided, I was, I think, about 10 then, that someone in the house needed to know how to mend one when he wasn't there. So he took me aside, said, I'm going to teach you how to do this. And he did it right before in front of me, just as he would do it, from scratch right through. Then after he had done it, he said, now it's your turn. And he watched as I followed exactly the pattern that he had given me to mend that fuse. Years and years after, whenever I had to mend a Bakelite fuse, who did I think of? My dad. And I thought of the way he did it. And I did it the same. And why was that? Because he had loved me enough to show me that. And because I knew his way worked. Now God is our Father. And God has taken us aside and said, look, this is my forgiveness towards you. Isn't it wonderful? This is how you do it. And every time we come to think about forgiving others, who should we be thinking of? Our God, who first forgave us. And what way should we use? His way. It worked for me. It will work for others. So God has shown us this, his own example of how we should practice forgiveness. He has revealed what the forgiveness is that he expects, what it should look like. And he revealed it by first showing that depth of forgiveness to us while we were yet sinners. So what does God's pattern of forgiveness to sinners look like? That's the question, if I want to follow it. And we're going to look at that today, and then next week, how we can follow it. How we can put it into practice to other people. In his book, Unpacking Forgiveness, which is a very good book if you want a book on forgiveness. Right, modern, up-to-date book. Chris Braunes writes what he sees as the characteristics of God's forgiveness, of the divine pattern of forgiveness. And I feel that the list he gives goes a long way towards answering that question, what is his pattern of forgiveness, or what is God's pattern? And what I see him as saying is this. God's forgiveness is by grace and is offered to everyone, but it is not free. God's forgiveness is conditional. God's forgiveness is a commitment. God's forgiveness does not mean the elimination of all consequences. Now, I can sense some of you looking at that list and feeling a little uneasy. Where's the pastor going on this one? What's happened to the theology in the last week? But let me explain it in its biblical context, and I'm sure it will make more sense for you. Take his first point. God's forgiveness is by grace and is offered to everyone, but it is not free. Now, we all have some understanding about what grace is, isn't it? Don't we? Grace is all that God gives us that is so precious, so wonderful, so absolutely free. All he gives or offers us on the basis of his love and his mercy alone, and not on the basis of whether we deserve it or not. God's forgiveness in Christ is definitely an act of grace. As sinners, we were his enemies. We did not deserve his forgiveness. We did not even go looking for his forgiveness. Yet God, the Son, laid down his life on the cross so that this forgiveness could be offered, who to? To everyone. Talking to someone after the service last week, and they asked me whether God saw the sins that people committed as a kind of different in level. Like, between someone who had sinned really greatly and horribly, like Hitler, and someone who had done mainly good stuff, like Mother Teresa. And of course, as we talked about it, we said, well, sin is sin before God. God is so holy that all sin is sin. Anything, the smallest one, still goes against God's holiness. So all sin is sin before God. And the wonderful thing about God's grace is that God offers the same forgiveness to Hitler or to Mother Teresa or anyone in between or either side. It's up to them whether they receive it. And of course, the more evil a person is, the less likely it would seem they are. But this is the wonderful outcome is grace, that of grace, that God offers the same to all. But although such forgiveness is offered so freely to everyone, it's not free in the sense that it costs God nothing. It's not free in the sense that there was no cost involved to get that forgiveness to you. There was a huge cost involved, wasn't there? That forgiveness may be free to you, but I don't think it's free. I think this is the problem people so often have today. They forget that. They think God's forgiveness is there so I can take it or leave it. That costs so much to make that forgiveness available to you. The cost is so high, you know what? It's beyond a comprehension. He took upon himself our sin and bore the judgment which is due to every one of us. The most horrific sin you could ever think of, God the Son bore upon the cross of Calvary. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I find this such a poignant statement, God made him, made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Just to bear it, but to actually be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's part of God's pattern of forgiveness. He offers it by grace to everyone freely. But there was a cost in him offering it. We'll look at that later on when we think about our own forgiveness next week. The second thing about God's pattern is that God's forgiveness is conditional. It might surprise you. See, by grace, his forgiveness is gloriously offered to all, but that does not mean that everyone automatically benefits from God's forgiveness. You know, the well-known verse, John 3:16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." Whoever believes. But what is belief there? Well, belief is more than an acceptance that God exists. It's more than an acceptance that Jesus was God the Son who lived over 2,000 years ago and that he died upon the cross for the sins of the world. It's much more than that. It doesn't say that whoever accepts. It says whoever believes. You see, you can accept all that stuff about God without having faith. And that's what belief means. The other week, my family did an amazing race for us, for our 40th celebration. We didn't know it was going to happen. It was a big surprise, and we got there. We got the first clue and had to do it. But we knew they were planning something. And I said to them, "Don't mind what you do as long as it doesn't involve bungee jumping." And they said, "We hadn't thought of that, Dad. Couldn't afford it." But you see, I accept bungee jumping. They tell me it's safe as safe. Well, I'm not sure. There's that lady in Argentina, probably, or wherever it was, doesn't think that way anymore. But they say it's quite safe. And I accept that it's safe. But I don't have faith in doing it.
faith for me.
That's where faith is, isn't it? It's actually throwing yourself on God's mercy. That's what it needs. And the belief that is just acceptance will profit nothing. But the belief which is faith gives you everything. And that's the decision of the will. It's the decision that says, God is my God. I believe he is the Almighty God. And therefore I will trust in him. Not in myself anymore for my life. I will trust in him for this life, all that happens, and into eternity. God offers forgiveness freely, but faith is needed to receive it. And not only faith is needed. Paul said this, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Faith and repentance. And repentance is literally means a turning around. He says it there, doesn't it? Must turn. A turning around and going in a different direction. Repentance is an acceptance of the truth of our own sinful nature. That we are sinners. It's stopping. It's no longer comparing ourselves to someone else who might be worse. That's easy to do. It's actually recognising that we have sinned. That whatever it is, small or great in our sight, it is sin against God. That's what repentance means. And then a willingness to claim God's forgiveness for that sin, to live out a new life in a way that is God-pleasing. Someone once said that regret is being sorry mentally. Like King Saul was. Remember King Saul? God told him to do something. He didn't do it. Part of it was not to sacrifice, to get rid of all these sheep and cattle. And he had kept a few for himself. And when Samuel comes along, he can hear the sheep bleating in the background. He says, Saul, you've done wrong. Saul was mentally very sorry about that. He had regret. But that's as far as it went. He was really sorry that he got caught. Remorse is being sorry mentally and emotionally. Well, you know you've done wrong in your head, but also you feel it in your heart. And you feel guilt about it. Like Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, he knew he'd done the wrong thing. And he was very upset inside. He actually went and suicided. But he didn't do what he should have done about it. Repentance is being sorry mentally and emotionally and doing something about it. That's repentance. When God offers this wonderful gift of forgiveness, you know, he wraps it up like a present. Faith and repentance are like taking the packaging off. There's the two things so far about God's pattern of forgiveness. Offered freely to everyone, but there is a cost. It's conditional upon a response from us of repentance and faith. Third, God's forgiveness is a commitment. And God makes this commitment when he forgives you, that he's going to pardon you. He is going to pardon you of all your wrongdoing. Isn't that amazing? He makes the promise that he will no longer hold the sin against the person who is being forgiven. Romans 5, 1-2, I reckon is one of the most glorious statements in Scripture. It reads really like a legal proclamation, doesn't it? Freedom from punishment for the sinner. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Doesn't that chill your heart? You know that word justified? It means just as if I had never sinned. God has made this commitment to completely pardon us, sinners who accept his forgiveness. And you know what? He will stick to it. Merlin Carruthers, author of the book Prison to Praise, had first-hand experience of what it is like to be declared righteous. During World War II, he signed up for the army. And he was very anxious to get into some action, and because of that, he went AWOL, away without leave. Fortunately, he got caught. He was court-martialed. And the judge told him that he was now sentenced to 5 years in prison. But the judge also said that he could serve his time by staying in the army for 5 years. But if he left the army before the 5 years ended, he would have to spend the rest of his time in prison. Well, Carruthers was released from the army before the 5 years was over. So he went back to the prosecutor to find out where he would be spending the remainder of his sentence. And to his surprise and delight, Carruthers was told that he had received a full pardon from President Truman. The prosecutor explained, "That means your record is completely clear, just as if you had never gotten involved with the law in the first place." And that guy knew Romans 5, don't you reckon? Just as if you had never gotten involved with the law in the first place. That's great. God makes his commitment to pardon us. The fourth thing, God's forgiveness does not mean the elimination of all consequences. It does mean the elimination of all eternal consequences, praise God. That's what the previous point said, isn't it? We appear before God one day just as if we had never sinned. But it does not mean that all the mess that our sins have caused to ourselves or to others are automatically cleared up for us. The holes are still in the bit of the wood. Thanks, David. You know, in Zacchaeus, that's that tax collector fella, climbed up the tree to see Jesus. When he became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew he was a sinner. And he repented of that sin. But he also knew that his sins, which included cheating a lot of people of money, had consequences. He had to deal with. He couldn't just pretend they didn't exist. So he stood up before the crowd and he said, "I will return fourfold to any person that I've cheated. Four times the money, I'll give it back to them. I've got to deal with those consequences." Sometimes when a person becomes a Christian, at times God makes it easier to clear up the consequences. You've heard stories like that. Sometimes he doesn't. You've heard stories like that. But always, he uses the consequences that we have to deal with to train us in right living, to show others that we are trustworthy, and to prove to others what a difference he has made in our lives. And that's one of the big things when we think about how we follow the pattern, that just because forgive someone, it doesn't mean that they don't have to deal with the consequences. So that is God's pattern of forgiveness. Four things. If I can remember them. If I can, perhaps you can. But the first one, of course, is that God forgives everybody graciously and freely. But there is a cost to him of that forgiveness. The second thing is that forgiveness is conditional. There is something that needs to be done. Repentance and faith. The third thing is God makes a commitment when he forgives to forget. Put it aside. But the fourth one is forgiveness does not mean the elimination of all consequences. We'll go on next week and look at that. And we look at how we can emulate that pattern in our dealing with others. But before we leave this morning, there is one very important question that must be asked strongly. Have you accepted God's forgiveness for yourself? Have you, by faith, unpacked that package? Have you, by faith, accepted God into your life and accepted him as the only one who can keep you safe on this earth and give you a place in his family in glory? And that this forgiveness, at great cost to him on that cross, was for you. Have you received it personally for yourself by faith? Can you say that you have acknowledged that you are a sinner? You've put aside your pride. And you said, yes, I admit it. I am a sinner before a holy God. And you repented of that sin, asked for his forgiveness, and chose to desire to live for him. If you haven't, then you need to. And if you haven't, and perhaps never thought of it like that before, and know you need to make that act, then I appeal to you today to do so. In fact, I'm going to say to you, why don't you stand as Zacchaeus did? To stand in this place and say, God, I accept you as my Lord and Saviour. Today I want to proclaim before you and before these people that I now receive you. That I now understand that faith and repentance is needed and I want to give them. Then I want to know that I have that pardon forever. And that today I want to stand in your presence. Now, if you feel you want to do that, I say, do so. This moment, you feel a power within you that's saying to you, stand up, and it's not you, but it's the Holy Spirit, and you're fighting it. Then allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. Because today, God will so bless you that you will walk out of this place a new person. Just a moment, perhaps as I pray, if you feel you want to stand, do so. Then after, talk with me or talk with Terry or talk with Don or talk with whoever's here about what it means to make that decision.